Today on Family Talk.
I'm Dr. Meg Meeker in Los Angeles, California at the Shrine Auditorium attending the Dave Ramsey Smart Conference, and I am here with our very special guest, Henry Cloud. He is a man who is familiar to many of our listeners. His message is timeless. He has written the best-selling book, Boundaries, which has sold over 4 million copies. He is also a psychologist who received his PhD in clinical psychology from Biola University. He lives here in Los Angeles area, and he and his wife have two daughters, Olivia and Lucy. Henry, thanks for being here.
Oh, good to be here.
Well, Henry, you are extremely busy, and you're a prolific writer, and you have a new book out called Never Go Back.
Never Go Back.
Never Go Back. Tell us about why you wrote Never Go Back.
Well, basically, it's about that. I wrote Never Go Back because I wanted to bring back to all of our awareness a word that we don't think about much. And you know what the word is?
What?
Repentance. Mm. And so if you say, why didn't you call it repentance? I tried, but my publisher wouldn't publish it.
Well, I don't know that they would have sold. They would have thought, oh, no, we're going to buy a book called Repentance.
That's
we don't hear
he
about
said.
That word.
That's what he said. He said it's too negative. Nobody's going to buy that book. I said, no, you're wrong. And I went out and really I interviewed probably 100 people. Would you read a book called Repentance? And they go, no, I'm not going to read that. And I said, why? And they'd say it's too negative. Mm-hmm. And so I said, okay, we'll call it Never Go Back because that's what repentance means.
Yeah.
And what it, you know, we think that it means like I'm going to repent. I won't do something, you know, sort of like willpower or a New Year's resolution or something. But actually, what repentance is when somebody gets a true wake-up call that goes to every fiber of who they are, and they make a turn. I was going down that road, I see alligators, or I'm tired of the pain, or I see a cliff in front of me, or whatever, and I must make a turn.
Mm.
And it's not something you talk somebody into, just they have to wake up and get it.
Yeah.
And so here's the basic concept. You're a doctor. You know how there are developmental passages that people go through. Well, in adolescence, they go through puberty, right?
Yes.
So once they go through that, once the body makes that shift,
yes,
they never go back.
Right.
So here's what I started to see, that fruitful people in both relationships, whether it's marriage and family or friends or extended family or whatever it is, in relationships and also in success, or what we call being fruitful in work, that the difference between the fruitful people and the not so fruitful people has nothing to do with IQ, with talent, with background, where they come from, because we have that pool is going to look pretty much the same.
Education
is like you've got highly educated, not successful people.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying it's not good.
Yes.
I'm just saying that it's more than just those factors. There's another factor. And here's what I started to see. The fruitful people, everybody makes mistakes. The fruitful people begin to realize they don't make mistakes. This mistake is a pattern.
Ah.
They don't have problems. This problem is a pattern. It's a way that I do certain areas of life.
Yes.
And it keeps creating the same problems. So what they do is they do what God says. He says, observe your ways. And what I began to see was that fruitful people have these wake-up calls,
mm-hmm,
where they notice certain patterns are ruining their lives. And once they get it and they go through that doorway, it's like puberty. They never go back.
Can you give us an example?
And so I wrote about 10 of those.
Wonderful.
Yeah. Well, one of my favorites is one called, I will never again fail to do my due diligence.
I think you're going to explain that one.
I'm going to explain this one, but I'll give you a practical story. What due diligence is, you know, it means to be diligent. We got to look at things and be wise and do the right thing in the right time and all of that. And what due means is that something is owed.
Okay.
Okay, so there are aspects of life that are so important that we owe a lot of care and thinking and a lot of stuff to that decision. And all of us will sometimes, instead of ready, aim, fire,
mm-hmm,
we'll be fire, ready, aim. Now, how many times do you see this? Let's just take relationships. John Townsend, who I wrote Boundaries with,
yes,
we were we were doing an event one time, and we're sitting in a restaurant, and the server is waiting on us. We get to talking to her, and we were actually in Nashville. Mm-hmm. And I said, so how long you lived in Nashville? She said, well, I've been here a while, but I'm moving. And she said she's moving to Chicago. And I said, well, why are you moving to Chicago? She said, well, I'm going to get married. And I said, oh, that's cool. Tell me about him. You know, and she starts to tell us about him, and she's all lighting up and all this kind of stuff. And she goes on to tell a story. She's only known him for like a couple of months. She's going to move to Chicago. She's going to get married. She's going to wait to start her law degree, which she was going to start there. She's going to move to Chicago and wait to start it because she doesn't want to get in school and then have to leave. And her child, okay, also, you know, she was looking at when school started and this and that. So she just, I said, well, that's pretty fast to not.
This is the server at a restaurant.
At a restaurant. She's only known him a couple of months. And so I started asking her, you know, some more questions. John and I are looking at each other. And seriously, there was no way, even when I said, don't you think this is a little soon? I mean, why don't you continue to date him for a while and figure out? She said, oh, no, I'm sure. And there was no talking to her. And I said, so you have a child? And she said, yeah, but, you know, my last husband didn't work out. He wasn't, you know, blah, blah, blah. I said, I bet you were sure then, too, weren't you?
Yeah. What'd she say?
She said, no, but this time's different.
Right, this time's
okay.
Different.
And people do that in their finances. They do it in relationships. We do it when we hire people sometimes. We just skip the process that the Bible is so clear about. Jesus said, nobody goes off to war without first counting the cost and figuring out how or build a tower without first figuring out the cost. And it's all the way through the wisdom of the scripture. It's mm-hmm. all the way through all research that once you realize your tendency in certain areas to not do your due diligence, because there are certain states of need that you have that will cause you to do that. Mm-hmm. Once you get it, you never go back. Mm-hmm. And that's what wise people do. So there's 10 of these.
I never thought of repentance in that way, Henry. And maybe I'm misunderstanding it. So let me just say this, and you can tell me if I'm right or if I'm wrong. What I'm understanding you're saying is that repentance is identifying a pattern of behavior problems or problem behaviors that
or
you've lived out
in
your ways of thinking
or ways of acting, investing, talking, whatever.
Having an epiphany that was all wrong, saying, I will change. But when I think of repentance, I think of, I need to repent because I have wronged someone else. You're talking about repentance in just, I have done the wrong thing and I need to change course. Am I correct or is that wrong?
Well, they're both. You know, the thing that's interesting about sin is that sin means to miss the mark. So there is a standard. There's a way that things ought to be done, okay? It may be a way that you or I ought to live in just our own lives, okay? God, mm-hmm. God gave you talent, for example. And let's say that you were off partying a lot in college and, you know, not doing your homework. He called you to be a physician, and that takes work. And at some point, you would have gotten a wake-up call to realize, God, I'm throwing away this talent. I confess that.
Okay.
And I repent. There wasn't anybody else in the picture, right?
But I offended God.
You offended God, and that's why you asked for forgiveness from him. But the pattern, you know, was really about you as well without another person, you know, other than God, right? David made that clear. He said, you know, it's against you that I've sinned, but there's another person in the picture also. And so as Matthew 18 says, sometimes you have to go talk to them, and when they listen, then, you know, they repent. So it does, sin does have a directional quality to it that sometimes our sin is against another person as well. And it's really an interesting question. I don't believe there are any real victimless sins, because if you hadn't become a doctor, there are a lot of kids that wouldn't be healed. Mm. That gets into some heavy theology. But the point is, to repent, the word literally means to turn.
Okay.
And so I'm heading one direction, whether it's against God or somebody else, I'm heading this one direction, and I make a turn, I go a different path.
Okay.
And that's easier said than done.
Mm-hmm.
But it is the first step. And then what God always says to us is, yeah, you know, that's a great plan, but how are you going to do it?
Right.
And that requires another part that I talk about in the book, that you get out of being a closed system and realize you can't do this on your own. You need two things. You need an energy source,
mm-hmm.
and you need intelligence that you don't have.
So you think that we all function as closed systems because we wall ourselves off from the energy source and that intelligence?
Well, I think we're born that way. I think that's really what original sin did. It's like, see, God is the only source of life.
Mm-hmm.
The rest of us derive life from outside of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So when you hear the phrase, you know, I'm self-made man or self-made woman or whatever, no, you're not.
No.
We can all go all the way back to the delivery room if you want to go that far.
Right.
No, you didn't cause this, right? And then there were teachers that built into you, and there were, you know, all this stuff. Now, you're the one that had to use all that and make something of it, right?
Yes.
But this thing about our walling ourselves off, well, you're a doctor, a cancer cell. What is it? It's a cell that separates and has a life of its own.
Correct.
It
goes crazy.
It goes crazy. Well, hello, that's us, right?
Yeah.
And so,
are you saying we're like cancer cells?
Absolutely, because that's what God said. He said the human race has disconnected from life in Genesis chapter 3, and we unplugged from the source of life. We turned against God.
And then we self-destruct.
Yeah. Sometimes some cancers kill us quickly, some over a long period of time, but we're going downhill. Well, the way you reverse any kind of downward spiral, because we need to get better, we need stuff from the outside. If you're going to treat somebody and their immune system, it's too much for the immune system, what do? You got to give them some energy from the outside and some intelligence from the outside. These medicines have intelligence built into them to know where to go and what to do and all of that. And you can reverse a closed system. That's what God does when he enters into our lives. But people that think they're going to change an area of life that they have never been able to change and they've tried, and they think that willpower is going to do it, the Bible turns that upside down. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, because what poor people do is they beg for help.
Right. And we are all poor, and you're absolutely right. But everything in our culture says, no, you're not, no, you're not. You can do it. Empower yourself. You have everything you need.
It's unbelievable.
So how does one, functioning as a closed system, get these two things, intelligence, energy?
Well, there are a bunch of different sources, right? They all come from God. But we have to realize that, you know, if you go to the scriptures, what does it say about courage? I mean, all over the place we hear people say, you know, have courage and take the step and this, that, and the other. Well, look at the greatest performers in life. I mean, take like Michael Phelps. Okay.
Yes.
How many gold medals did he win? It's like more than everybody else, right?
Right.
Okay. If you look at him, what has he done since age 12? He's opened himself up to this coach.
Right.
Who would speak energy into his life when he didn't want to get in that cold pool, or he wanted to quit, or he wanted to get and support him, and a team that supports him and gets behind him. But he also brought intelligence. That stroke's too long. Turn, do your turn like this before you kick. Take less breaths. And God says that courage, where does it come from? Encourage one another. Mm-hmm. It has to be put into us. Mm-hmm. Where does wisdom come? Correct one another.
Mm-hmm.
And the outside, you know, the Word of God and our community. And all. And so the point is, that's humility. Humility is not, you know, all this false stuff. Humility is basically realize I'm not the source.
Right.
And I got to open myself up to the outside.
Right.
You know, if you want to lose 100 pounds, you can. It's done all the time. But it is usually not done without a support group,
mm-hmm.
or a sponsor, or somebody's going through the process with you, and also somebody is teaching you some stuff about nutrition that you didn't know. There's your energy intelligence.
There's your, you know, and I love what you're saying, because you're talking about helping people open themselves up to be not just a closed system, but an open system, and then to avail themselves to the work and the teaching over time that needs to happen so that they get the intelligence and they gain the wisdom. Because I think sometimes as Christians, we think that we'll just pray for wisdom and God will zap it into us, or he'll download things into us. And I wonder sometimes if we feel that if we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that more supernatural downloading of information, if you will happen if we have greater faith. But that's really not what you're talking about. You're talking about doing the hard work.
Yes, both.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things, you know, the Bible from day one has always said, you know, God made Adam and Eve, and he made them there, and he put them in a garden, and he was the source of life. He was the source of energy, of this putting the breath of life into them. And then he told them, I have given you this wisdom, these talents, these abilities, and now you have to go subdue and rule the earth. You got to name the animals. You got to, you know, do all this stuff. So what we see, and all the way if you go, you know, to the New Testament, in Philippians it says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We see in theology a lot of fancy terms for it, but basically that God entered into life with us, but there are different roles. Mm-hmm. I can't do what only God can do, and God won't do that what only I can do.
Right.
So he gives you the talents, and he says, go and use them and invest them, and he comes back and he wants a return.
Right.
He's not going to go do that for you. I can teach my girls how to do math. I can't memorize the tables for them.
Right.
They have to do that.
Right, right. We don't have a whole lot of time left, but I would like to know from you personally, has there been an area where you feel that you've had an epiphany where you, Henry Cloud, have said, I've been going down this way, I need to turn my ways and repent and change the way I'm doing things?
Well, only about 800. I mean, how long is this show?
No, I can't believe you're Henry Cloud.
Long one. Yeah. No. Yeah, well, I talk a lot about him in the book. You know, I'm in the opening story where I made a mistake in business one time, and my mentor happened to call me. It seems like everything that he touches turned to gold, right? And so he calls me on the worst failure I'd ever had. And said, so how's it going? And I said, well, I wanted to lie, but I said, not so good. And he said, what happened? I told him the story, and I'd put this thing together and brought somebody in to run. And it's a long story, but I explained it to him. And it was really stupid what I'd done. I mean, it was just, I thought I was right, but it was stupid.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't do my due diligence, for example. And so I tell the story, and then I'm waiting on him to say, I can't believe what an idiot you are.
Because that's what you're feeling as you're telling him this story.
That's what's feeling. And this is a guy, he was 20 years older and had just done incredible things. Phone goes silent for a minute, and I'm waiting. And then he says this, well, we've all been there.
Wow.
I said, we?
Yeah.
He goes, yeah. What do you mean we? He said, well, we've all made that mistake. He said, anybody ever did anything made that mistake. He said, but, and this is where the book title came from. He said, but once you do it, you'll never go back. You'll never do it again.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, I in lots of areas of life, but I think, and I'll go back to the previous one. The one that truly changed every aspect of my life
mm-hmm.
was I did not really realize that I was a closed system relationally. Because I was an athlete. I was a competitive golfer, and I grew up playing competitive golf and was recruited to play golf in college and, you know, had all these great dreams. And life to me was about reaching goals.
Yes.
And working hard and you know, playing well and winning tournaments and all of that. And long story short, in college I had an injury and I had to quit, and I lost my life.
Mm.
Well, I had no clue what an empty person I was.
Oh, and you were 19-ish, 20?
Yeah. And I got so depressed, I couldn't even function. Mm. I had to take a semester off of school, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And I went into a church one afternoon, hadn't done that in a long time at that time, and I walked down to the altar and I said, God, I don't know if you're there, but I need help.
Wow.
Basically, I said, call me. You know, nothing happened till I go back to my dorm room and the phone rings, and it was a fraternity brother of mine. He said, I don't know why I'm thinking of you. I hadn't thought of you in a long time, but I'm starting a Bible study at the fraternity house. I want to invite you.
Wow.
And what happened was I got plugged into this community of people that picked me up in my depression and my brokenness and just the emptiness of all that pain. And things started to change over time.
Mm-hmm.
And it took a while. But I remember, you know, I thought God was going to zap me,
yeah.
Right? Because the people on
TV. It doesn't work that way.
No.
No.
And I remember going to the guy who was discipling me, and I said, well, I'm depressed. I thought God was going to heal me. He didn't heal me. And he said to me, he said, just keep stay in the group and hang out, you know, with us. We're going to help you. He said, because God uses people too.
Mm.
And I remember thinking, what a cop-out. I mean, I'm waiting for the miracle.
Yeah,
right?
The supernatural.
The supernatural.
Yeah, zap me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, okay, well, I got it. This is all I got, so I'm going to do it this way. And so then it wasn't, you know, I'm going to say maybe a year later, my entire life had changed. And I was thriving, and I was feeling good, and had all this great stuff, a new world to play in of, you know, ministry and a bunch of stuff. And so I remember waking up one morning, and I wasn't depressed.
Wow.
And I thought, I'm not depressed.
Mm-hmm.
And then I turned to God, and I said, but I wish you had done it.
Oh, my.
And then I read Ephesians 4,
yeah.
And it says that the body heals itself
yeah.
as each part does its
yeah.
work.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that was plan A,
mm-hmm.
God's plan. It was supernatural. He brought those people to me. He gave me the power of his spirit. He bound our hearts together in love, as Paul says, and he grew me up. And that's a supernatural miracle.
You know, I love it. I love it. I love it. The title, Never Go Back, and the whole idea of repentance being a pivotal time in your life where you turn from where you've been and move forward and are blessed in the future. Because I bet you somebody reading through your story could look back and go, well, you weren't a sinner. You weren't a big sinner. You were just in school doing the best you could, playing golf, going about your business. You were not doing drugs or anything like that. And yet, it's fair to call that change in your life a time of repentance?
Well, absolutely, yeah. Because, you know, we're really kind of weird about the things that we'll put on lists of sin.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, you know, there's drugs and all this stuff, of course. But we don't really realize that what the Bible says, you know, the big sin, original sin, is I want to be God. And to unplug from God and run my own life, that's a way bigger sin than anything else, because that's what causes us to get into all the other ones. So absolutely, I was a sinner and am a sinner. And
yeah.
And hopefully each day there's a little more yielding to him and letting him be God than the day before. But yeah, absolutely, I think that's sin.
Wow. And we I'm
not ashamed to call it that, because...
Yeah.
It means to miss the mark.
Right.
And I was missing life.
Right. You're missing life.
Until I asked God to take over.
But sin and repentance are not popular words. And
no,
I imagine a lot of publishers are not going to put sin on a cover of a book, just like they won't want to put... Because we're living in a culture where everybody feels that we're going to always say everybody's doing a good job and
everybody
we justify everything. Everybody gets a trophy. You justify all behaviors because there are no right ones or wrong ones or good ones or bad ones, so everything's all okay. The book is Never Go Back. Who's your publisher?
Never Go Back was done by Howard. It's a division of Simon & Schuster.
Okay, Howard Publishing.
Howard Publishing.
And if people want to find out more about you in the book, do you have a website?
Yeah, go to drcloud.com. www.drcloud.com.
Great. Well, Henry, this has been so much fun, not just being with you with a day, but the interviews and just talking with you and getting to be in this theater. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and we are closing out our program here from Los Angeles, California, at the Shrine Auditorium. Dr. Cloud's book is Never Go Back. I highly recommend that everybody go out and read the book. If you would like to find out more about Dr. Cloud, you can go to his website, drcloud.com, or visit us at Family Talk at drjamesdobson.org, or you can give us a call if you'd like to find out more about us or Dr. Cloud. Please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, and our phone number is 877-732-6825. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you again next time for another episode of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.